2 Corinthians chapter 5. As you turn there, I will let you know if you don't already. I mentioned this at 10:10, but I'll mention it again. That the council at Messiah's has asked me to stay on as the full-time pastor of evangelism. So the evangelistic responsibilities of the congregation are what I head up full-time there. And as such, I have been teaching and preaching on evangelism at Messiah's Reformed Fellowship and elsewhere as I have opportunity to fill pulpits. And as I come here today, I'd like to take the opportunity to preach on that as well. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have two motivations for evangelism. At 10 o'clock, we looked at the first motivation found in verse 11. Paul writes there, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." The first motivation for evangelism is the fear of God. And I posited in that sermon, for those of you who were not there, that the fear of God is presented over 300 times in the Bible as the cure for the fear of man, which keeps most Christians from witnessing to others about Jesus Christ and his salvation. We fear what others think about us more than we fear what God thinks of us. And therefore, we need to grow in the fear of the Lord. And if you weren't here, you can get that sermon from Pastor Sam or from the elders. But there's a second motivation, which I'm going to be focusing on in this service, and that's found in verse 14. But for the sake of context, please read with me, beginning at verse 11 through verse 15 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Paul says, these two motivations should spur us to be engaged in the work of evangelism. Conversion growth in Reformed and Presbyterian churches is virtually non-existent. Conversion growth, that is people coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ, conversion growth in Reformed and Presbyterian churches is virtually non-existent. A large part of the reason for that is that we don't tell others about where they can find forgiveness of sins and eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. One reason for that is that we are afraid of what people will think of us. So we don't speak up when God presents the opportunity. The fear of the Lord is the cure for the fear of man. The other reason is we're not dominated by the love of God in Jesus Christ. We certainly appreciate, and I would not doubt or disparage any here, that you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life. If that's not true of you, then you need to repent and you need to put your trust in Jesus Christ, for he is the only one, the only name given under heaven by which men can be saved. That is Jesus Christ. So you need to do that. But if you have done that, then you have personally experienced the love of God in Jesus Christ. You have experienced that love because you know that though you and I are held deserving sinners and deserve nothing from God but his wrath, his judgment, his condemnation, and an eternity in hell, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son to be a sacrifice and a substitute for your sins and for my sins by offering himself, Jesus Christ, offering himself as a sacrifice of atonement on the cross of Calvary, so that all who look to him might, instead of being punished for your sins, have him be punished for your sin in his place. So, you know the love of Christ, but what I'm urging you this morning is to have your heart changed, all right, so that that love of God in Christ which you have experienced, that love of God in Christ which you know, and the blessings and benefits of salvation which you know and which you've experienced, might be moving, changing your heart, and move you so that others might know that love of God in Christ as well through you telling them where they can find forgiveness of sins and eternal life. So, when we talk about motivations, we're talking about hearts. I'm talking about your heart. I'm talking about my heart. And when God's word is spoken, Jesus Christ is speaking, right? Second Helvetic Confession says the preached word of God is the word of God. And when the word of God is being spoken, it is not just so that your ears can hear noises and your brain can fill with information. Rather, that is to change your heart and change my heart. And that our hearts are changed by the word of God to actually put them into practice, to change our lives. All right? That's my prayer for you this morning, is that knowing the love of God in Jesus Christ, your hearts would be changed, your conduct would be changed, your behavior would be changed, and that God would be pleased to add to Jersey City Grace, Messiah's Reformed Fellowship, and other Reformed and Presbyterian churches, those who have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So, what are we talking about here? Look at verse 14. Paul says the love of Christ controls us. Alternately, compels us. In the Gospel according to Luke, Jesus, in one of his teachings, says to his disciples, go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. Compel them to come in. That means actively engaging with men and women, boys and girls, and compelling them to come in. And what is it that leads you and me to compel others to come to Jesus Christ? It's the love of God in Jesus Christ that compels you and me, first and foremost, to compel others. But what is this love? Well, look with me, if you will, at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3 and verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And as if to reinforce and emphasize that that in fact is what God has done in Jesus Christ, he says, and so we are. We are children of God. Now, the question, of course, is when we talk about the love of God in Jesus Christ, what kind of love is that? That's what I want to focus on this morning. Or literally, this word translates what manner of love, of what kind of love, what kind of love is this? It's a love, when translated literally, is something that comes from another country. It belongs to another world altogether. The word suggests something exotic and mystical that comes from a distant land. And John's sense of astonishment is obvious about this kind of love for two reasons. One, he's astonished about it, first of all, because of the objects of that love. Look at the text. He says, it has been given to us. To us. Who are the objects of this love? They're you. They're me, if you're a Christian, right? Those who had abandoned God and his will, those who had despised his providence and his love, those who had existed in moral anarchy, who lived in enthusiastic enmity, who relentlessly pursued their rebellious rejection of God upon us, that love has been given. Those deserving of death, those deserving of hell, of an eternity of punishment, upon us, that love has come. Those unworthy, vile, offensive, wretched, contemptible in their sins, upon us that love has come. That's the object of that love. And then the nature of this love. The nature of this love. Secondly, the nature of this love is the same love that God the Father has lavished on Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, is the very same love that He has lavished upon His children, upon Christians. Now you say, Murphy, you come over here from Manhattan, you're giving us some of this pastoral rhetoric, you expect us to believe that? Yeah, because it's true. Robert Candlish, an old Presbyterian theologian, said this, "The only difference between our enjoyment of sonship and Christ's was that Christ enjoyed the privilege of sonship before we do, but not in a different manner." Let me repeat that. Let it sink in. The only difference between our enjoyment, yours and mine, of sonship and Christ's was that Christ enjoyed the privileges of sonship before we do, but not in a different manner. What am I saying? The love of God in Jesus Christ for a Christian is the very same. Get this. The very same love that God the Father has for God the Son. Now, think about that. That ought to strike you as unbelievable. The love of God the Father that He has for His Son, the only Son who was perfectly obedient, the only Son who was sinless in the entirety of His life, the only Son who enjoyed the perfection of the Father's love from all eternity in the Trinitarian relationship. The Father loved the Son. The Son loved the Spirit. The Father and the Son loved the Spirit. The Son and the Spirit loved the Father in that perfect... That love is the same love that He bestows upon a Christian as a child of God. And the idea that God would love sinners, like He loves His perfectly obedient Son, is absolutely ludicrous. But that, and nothing less than that, is the truth of the gospel. It defies comprehension and calculation. Look with me, if you would, at John chapter 15. This is the teaching of the Bible. This is the glory of the good news of Jesus Christ. John chapter 15, verse 9. Jesus is speaking here in this portion of the Gospel according to John. If you're a good student of the Bible, you'll know this is what's referred to as the farewell discourses. This is Jesus' final teaching to His disciples prior to His arrest, His crucifixion, His resurrection, and His ascension. He's going to be leaving them. So He's giving them parting words. He's giving them parting teaching. And there are gems contained in here. Look at verse 9. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." Notice this is a comparison. As, so. Like, so. Me, you. Got it? Read it again. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." The love that the Father has for His perfectly obedient, sinless Son, which He has enjoyed from all eternity, is the same love that He has for you, if you're a Christian. Look at John chapter 17. John chapter 17. It's not the only time that Jesus mentioned this. In John 17, we're getting towards the end of the farewell discourses. And this is really holy ground because God the Son is praying to God the Father. We're let into the compartments of holy communication here. God the Son is praying to God the Father. And look at His prayer. Look at verse 22. I'm sorry, 23. "I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." Get the comparison? Get the comparison? Me, you, even as, comparable, right? The same, Just as he said in John 15:9, he repeats in John 17:23. If that's not enough, read down to verse 26. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. As ludicrous and as ridiculous and as untrue as it might sound, these are the words of the risen Lord Jesus Christ to you and to me. And this is the love of God the Father for the Son for you. And that love is to control you, compel you. It defies comprehension and calculation, but it's true. It's true. There's almost a fairy tale dimension. You girls, you ladies, you sisters, maybe you studied or read Cinderella when you were a child. Well, she had the help of a fairy godmother to make her beautiful. But our prince has seen us in our rags and still loved us. God adopts us out of free love. Not because we're special or because we're attractive or because our record shows we're worthy to bear his name, but despite the fact that our nature and our record show the exact opposite. You're not fit for a place in God's family. And the idea of his loving and exalting sinners as he loves and has exalted Christ sounds ludicrous and wild, and yet that and nothing less than that is what it means to be a Christian. That's the good news of the gospel. And I encourage you, I beseech you, I implore you this morning to take that truth and have it massage your heart, soothe your soul, apply as a salve to your conscience if you're ridden with guilt, as refreshing springs of cool water rise up from the knowledge of the love of God in Christ to replenish your spirit. Wesley was so moved by this, he wrote about it in these words. Where shall my wandering soul begin? How shall I all to heaven aspire? A slave redeemed from death and sin, a brand plucked from eternal fire. How shall I equal triumphs raise, or sing my great deliverer's praise? Oh, how shall I the goodness tell? Father, which thou to me hast showed, that I, a child of wrath and hell, I should be called a child of God, should know, should feel my sins forgiven, blessed with this foretaste of heaven? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? My friends, that's the truth of the gospel. That's what Paul is writing about here. And he writes not so that you can have more information. He writes not so that you can leave here and say, oh, that was a good sermon. He writes to change your heart. That the love of God in Jesus Christ would fill you and change you and mold you into an instrument that he can use in his hand to bring others to know Jesus Christ. What does he say? The love of Christ controls us. That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. This is absolutely astonishing. That's why John says, behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God? And as if straining his own incredulity, he punctuates the sentiment with the conclusion, and that is what we are. That is what you are. That is what you are. And that love is to grip you, compel you, and bring others to know Jesus Christ. Don't you, as you sit here this morning, aren't you glad Aren't you glad that Jesus loved you and gave himself for you? Aren't you glad in those times when with family or maybe by yourself, you're alone with God and you're reading his word and you're so struck with an awareness of God's love for you? And you're aware of your own sinfulness and your own sin. And yet, there's God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We come back to the fountain filled with blood. We're cleansed, we're renewed, we're refreshed. He sends us on our way over and over and over again. Over and over and over again, he forgives. And he gives more grace and he gives more grace. Don't you want others to know that? Don't you want others to know that? May the love of Christ compel us that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us and that you would use us. We're profoundly humbled by your love. We know, because we are students of your word, that you have loved Jesus Christ with a love beyond comprehension. And yet your Son has told us that that very same love is the love which has loved us. Father, we struggle to comprehend that. But we ask that by your Holy Spirit and by your grace, we might not only comprehend it, but that we might apprehend it. That it would control us in the days to come. And we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen and amen.